Sometimes you might find as a Christian walking through this world that it's a little bit hard to know what to do. As you encounter various difficult situations in your life, you won't always know exactly what you ought to do. Hard to know how to function in the day-to-day. Maybe as Christians, it's easy to sort of get the big picture. We know that we're saved by grace, and so we're saved, and that's helpful at the beginning, and we know that we're headed to heaven, but sometimes the in-between, between our salvation and going home to heaven, it's hard to know how to navigate through a sinful world that we're called to live in. How does the gospel apply to paying the bills and dealing with the car breaking down, or the child melting down, or the laundry, or a broken relationship? Well, we know to do what God says to do, and we know to not do the things that God forbids. But for every situation that we face in this life, there is not always an explicit command. There's not always a do this in these circumstances. The Bible is sufficient for all of life. It's all that we need. But it doesn't talk about every detail of life. And so how can we take the Bible and apply it to those details where those particular circumstances aren't spelled out in Scripture? Well, I don't want to oversell our next sermon series that we're starting today, but that's what it's all about. It's how to live day to day as followers of Christ, how to apply God's truth to daily life. It's about what we call wisdom. Now, there's a group of books of the Bible and the Old Testament that are categorized as what's known as wisdom literature. It's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Psalms are almost their own category, but that's where they're categorized. They're categorized with wisdom literature. Now, we're not going to do a sermon series on all of the wisdom literature books. That would take a really, really long time to get from Job to the end of the Song of Solomon. But depending on how well you know me or how long you've known me, you probably know which of those wisdom literature books I'm planning to start a series on today that we want to look at together. Or maybe if you've noticed anything on social media, I've noted a few things about this book in the last few weeks. And this sermon series, in some ways, has been a long, long time in the making. My parents wanted me to be wise. And so from early on, they pointed me to a particular book of the Bible that is all about wisdom. I have probably read this book of the Bible more than any other book in the Bible. And you'll hear why eventually here, Lord willing, this morning. And it's the book of the Proverbs of Solomon, a book I find fascinating. I've preached from about 40 different individual proverbs or pairs of proverbs over the course of the time that I've been in the ministry, but I've never done a series on the book of Proverbs as a whole. And you might think, well, that's obvious. Proverbs are just sort of random little pieces of truth. And so it would be really hard to do a sermon series on Proverbs when every other verse, they're not connected to one another so often. They just, here's something about lust, and here's something about pride, and here's something about the tongue, and here's something about the temper, and so on. It would be really hard to do a sermon series on the book of Proverbs. A lot of them standalone thoughts with little connection to what comes before or after. Sometimes it seems that way, and sometimes it really is that way. And so you could see that could get really long, maybe repetitive, because there's a lot of Proverbs that address the same topics. You can find Proverbs on the tongue scattered all through the book of Proverbs, not just in one location. So we might talk about it here if we were just going verse by verse, and then 3 weeks later we'd be doing another sermon on the tongue. And so you might think, well, the only way to preach Proverbs is to sort of cherry pick, which is what I've done over the course of my ministry when I've had opportunity. Back in Bremen, we'd have fellowship lunch, and then we would have an afternoon service. And for a long time in those afternoon services, I would preach one particular proverb. And so that's why I've preached quite a number of individual proverbs. But I hope that we'll see there are sections of Proverbs that don't read like disconnected pieces of wisdom. And I'm looking forward to digging into an exegetical study of the book of Proverbs. And so go ahead and turn there with me in your Bibles, the book of Proverbs. It comes just after Psalms. Psalms usually easy to find. It's a pretty big book in your Old Testament, and Proverbs comes just after that and just before Ecclesiastes. So let's learn a little bit about this book that we want to spend some time in together for some time. As with pretty much all of my other sermon series, I've been helped and will be helped, I trust, by various authors, various commentaries, various writers who have written about Proverbs. I'm standing on their shoulders. I don't have a lot of original thoughts about Proverbs necessarily. I've been helped by a lot of people. And if I quote someone, I will try to cite them or let you know that I'm quoting. But otherwise, I'm just going to give you some truth from the book of Proverbs. But know that I've been helped by many different authors. So I want us to see five things today. And my headings today are a little different for me. So the first one is, get excited. The second one is, consider the source. Third, that's great, but is it for me? Fourth, don't be a butcher. And fifth, who will you listen to? Right? You go, whoa, that's weird. Are you sure that all comes out of Proverbs? Well, you tell me when we're done. All right, the first thing this morning is get excited. And here I just want to tell you a little bit about what Proverbs is about. And some of you probably already know, most of you probably already know what Proverbs is about, but we're going to talk about it. And giving it the heading, get excited, probably oversells it. We'll get done with the point and you'll go, I hope not, but I'm really excited about a sermon series on Proverbs. Like I said, I've spent years at least reading this book, and I hope that you'll be excited about it as well. Now, some people, though, have sort of a negative view of Proverbs. Some people aren't really excited about it. You've never really gotten contemporary Proverbs. There's lots of Proverbs in our modern day or older language and culture. You think, what is a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush? I don't even know what that means. And so Proverbs don't, I mean, I think I know what it means, but a lot of people are like, that doesn't make sense. A stitch in time saves nine. Okay, that's a proverb. That's neat. But both of those actually do mean something. But sometimes it takes a little work to think about what Proverbs mean, right, in our own culture. And so some people don't even like that way of thinking. And so the thought of 31 chapters of such things where you got to think about what in the world does he mean when he says that is not too appealing. So some of the biblical Proverbs are a bit obscure as well. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Okay. Interesting. That could go lots of directions. Do I really want to do the work to figure out what it says? Proverbs reads very differently than other parts of the Bible. It's not a story. It's not a theological treatise like one of Paul's letters. It's different. It's arranged differently in our Bible. It's not in paragraphs. It's in individual verses, sort of like you find in other poetry in the Bible, like in the Psalms. And so maybe this book to some has seemed irrelevant or just inaccessible or not worth the effort. To others, they find it a gold mine. Proverbs might be the most frequently used proof text in all the Bible. Like, you can grab a proverb for just about any subject. It's got helpful verses for parenting and for the temper and for lust and for pride and humility and for diligence and hard work and all sorts of things. And so people find it very helpful in instructing their children. Like, well, why do you want me to do chores? Why do you want me to work hard? Oh, go to the ant, oh, slugger. Consider a way. You don't want to be that guy that can't even get out of his bed because he's turning back and forth and he's really hungry, but he gets his hand down in the dish. Can't even get it back to his mouth. He's so lazy. And so the Proverbs are full of rich imagery that help children see things, so very useful for parenting. So maybe some of you have found it helpful in that way. It addresses a variety of practical subjects in a way that is quite useful. There's those two verses in Proverbs that almost everybody knows. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you know it, you can say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Well, everybody knows that. That's Proverbs. We like it. But Proverbs is a lot more than just a couple of verses that a lot of people know and some individual topics that we will find helpful. It's not less than that. It is those things, but it's more than that. Proverbs is all about the way of wisdom versus the way of folly. I've told you it's about wisdom, but what is wisdom? A couple of weeks ago, I asked on Facebook, I said, how would you define wisdom? And I got some really good answers. And if you want to know what they were, you can go look up that post. It should still be there somewhere in the archives of Facebook. But we're going to go with a working definition. It might change a little bit over the course of the series as we uncover new things. But here's a place to start to define wisdom. And Proverbs is all about following the path of wisdom. And all right, wisdom always ends in life. Folly, true wisdom always ends in life. Folly always ends in death. And Proverbs shows us that again and again and again. So what is wisdom? Here's my shot at a definition, and other people have similar definitions. Living according to God's truth, rightly applied to all of the circumstances of life in this fallen world. All right? I'll say it again for you. Living according to God's truth, here in the Bible, living according to God's truth, rightly applied to all of the circumstances of life in this fallen world. And then I would quickly want to add on the heels of that, that must be rooted in a right relationship with the all-wise giver of truth. One of the authors was particularly helpful in drawing that reality that wisdom must flow out of a relationship with the all-wise giver of wisdom, God himself. And so it's rooted in that. How do you get wisdom? Well, Proverbs tells us some of that. Wisdom is learned. We are to sit at the foot of God's word. The more we know of his truth, the better equipped we will be for life in this world. You want to know how to navigate this world? Then you better be reading this book every day. Wisdom is learned. And so we have to sit at wisdom's feet. Wisdom, sometimes in Proverbs, and I hope we'll see this as we go, is personified as a woman. Lady Wisdom cries out. And in Proverbs 8, verse 34, she says, "Blessed is the one who listens to me, to wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors." Wisdom must be learned and taught. So if you are a parent, you should be imparting wisdom to your children. You should be teaching them, instructing them. We should be learning wisdom from the Word of God. But as it's lived out in life, it's also something that comes by observation. The Proverbs teach us things from vineyards with broken down walls and ants and badgers and the painful experiences of those who would live without wisdom. Wisdom looks around and learns by experience that some courses of action are good and others are not. So we know that to take a key and to put it in an electrical outlet like the one over here is not a good idea, right? We know that. We're wise in that way. We make a wise choice when we don't do that. Apparently, we question your wisdom because we've capped all the electrical outlets. But anyway, we do that because there are some children that do not yet have that wisdom. They haven't been taught yet, too young, haven't gotten to that object lesson yet, haven't been taught that to put a key in that little slot in the electrical outlet is a really bad idea, and they haven't learned by experience yet that it's a really bad idea. Right, so they haven't gained that wisdom, but they can be taught. You can tell them, don't do that, even though there's a key and it looks like it fits perfectly. It's sort of logical, right? Key, slot, makes sense. But to be wise, you have to learn. Somebody, you got to teach them, listen, I know that looks like a good idea, but it's a bad idea. So they have to learn that, and some will learn it by experience when they stick it in there. And sparks fly, and they get a little jolt. Right? So wisdom is taught, but also learned by experience. And that's not just true of Proverbs, that's true in secular wisdom. Some of wisdom is just human, like not sticking a key in an outlet. That's just wise behavior. It's not common, it's not unique to Christians to believe that sort of thing or to understand that. That's just true across humanity.
So wisdom comes over a lifetime of learning and observation and experience. That's true secularly, broadly, but Proverbs, I said Hebrews, see, I'm still back in the old series, two series ago. Anyway, Proverbs is not just secular wisdom, although there is a lot of overlap that unbelievers could look at in Proverbs and agree with. In fact, Proverbs bears a lot of similarities to other wisdom literature from that era, from the ancient Near East. There's a lot of similarities between Proverbs and other nations' wisdom literature. And don't be troubled by that. That's okay. A lot of wisdom is common to man. It's not uniquely Christian. But true, ultimate, genuine wisdom is unique to followers of Christ. Proverbs isn't just secular wisdom. And that's why a relationship with the Lord of wisdom is crucial in Proverbs. And so we're here in Proverbs 1. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And then Proverbs 9 and verse 10, similarly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. I plan, Lord willing, to talk next time more about the fear of the Lord. But understand this, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, we won't have true, godly, biblical wisdom. You might have some observational wisdom. You might have some worldly wisdom. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way, just wisdom that is secular and common to man. But you can't have true wisdom without knowing and fearing the Lord. And so look over with me at chapter 3. Again, one of these commentators, authors, Tremper Longman, who's not great on some things, but really helpful on a lot of stuff on the Proverbs, drew out this aspect of relationship with God being crucial for wisdom. And so watch that worked out in chapter 3. Verse 5, trust in the Lord. We already read this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Biblical wisdom has a note of humility in it that you won't find in secular wisdom. It's not wisdom. I don't want to be wise in my own eyes. I don't want to be superior. I want to fall at the feet of the Lord and trust what He says. Trust the Lord, not your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Wisdom can tell you, secular wisdom can tell you, how to make a lot of money. You can be wise and make a lot of money, but only true, godly, biblical wisdom will tell you and teach you to honor the Lord with that money, to use it for His glory because you fear Him and you love Him. You see the difference between secular and true biblical wisdom. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Secular wisdom doesn't embrace a relationship with a heavenly Father and His discipline. But the truly wise embraces the Lord and His discipline. So true biblical wisdom flows out of and is intimately connected with a right relationship with God. You're going to need that if you're going to be truly wise. You must fear the Lord. And again, I hope to get into that more next time. So wisdom and the book of Proverbs, we could say, is about successful living in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs talks about how to do things well and how to succeed in them. So if you want help in parenting, you'll find it here. If you want to know how to be a faithful employee, you'll find it in Proverbs. If you want to know some of the dangers you're going to face as a follower of Christ in a very fallen world, you'll find it here in Proverbs. If you want to know the outcome of your faith, you'll find it in Proverbs. But if you just want to know how to navigate life and what to do in every situation, but you care little for God, you won't have the wisdom that you need to navigate life. You're going to need to embrace a close relationship with God to be truly wise. And so Proverbs is not just topical information on how to live, but a life marked by genuine wisdom so that whatever you face, as we noted at the beginning, whatever you come across, even if those circumstances aren't specifically laid out in the Bible, you'll know what to do There's a way to look at those circumstances and to think through them and to act appropriately as you are trusting the Lord to see you through those circumstances. Wisdom will be able to encounter everything in life by God's grace and make the right choices as we walk through those circumstances. The book of Proverbs can help us immensely to navigate through this world in a way that brings glory to God and is good for us. It's not just knowledge, it's the right use of that knowledge by God's grace. And so I hope you'll be excited to study the book of Proverbs. There's a ton of good stuff for us in Proverbs. I'll just repeat the definition of wisdom again for you, which is what Proverbs is all about. Living according to God's truth, rightly applied to all the circumstances of life in this fallen world. And it flows out of a right relationship with God, the fear of the Lord. Second, though, I want you to consider the source, all right? So get excited. Consider the source. You say, that's all well and good, but is Proverbs reliable wisdom? Is it good advice? If you're wise, when you hear something or read something, you'll consider the source. Next time you see an outrageous headline in your feed on Facebook, just before you go, oh, I can't believe it, and you click on that or you post it, consider the source. Check to see where it's coming from. It may well not be credible at all. We're wise when we consider the source of what someone is telling us or what we're reading. Well, what about Proverbs? Is it good wisdom? You say, it's in our Bible. Of course it is. Well, right, I know that. And the Bible has been preserved for us by God and handed down to us. But I want to talk just a little bit this morning about the human author of Proverbs, and that is largely Solomon. You might think that he wrote all of the Proverbs, but that's not quite right. And so I want to do a quick tour to show you what I mean. There's different collections of Proverbs in this one book of Proverbs. And so Proverbs 1 and verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So he's identified off the top as the source of the Proverbs. And after an introduction to the book in verses 1 through 7, there's a series of Solomon's, some people don't think he wrote chapters 1 through 9. I'm inclined to think that he did. Heading right up front helps us with that. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. A series of discourses for his son on how to live. And Proverbs 1 through 9 is what we hope to do more exegetically. These aren't just individual pieces of wisdom strung together. These are our discourses. These are carefully thought out speeches about wisdom. And there's multiple of these speeches in chapters 1 through 9. All right, so the overall heading is the Proverbs of Solomon. But then come to chapter 10 and notice verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. After all of those speeches in 1 through 9, then comes what we're more familiar with maybe, sort of these random strings of miscellaneous truths, leaving behind the more structured speeches. Sometimes they're grouped together, but a lot of times it's just boom, boom, boom. Here are these individual Proverbs of Solomon starting in chapter 10. Then jump over to Proverbs 22. In verse 17, you find a start of another collection. Proverbs 22, verse 17, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. It seems the words of the wise is another heading, words of some wise men. These might be Solomon's Proverbs, maybe some other wise men's Proverbs that have been gathered here for us. You see that's a similar heading down in chapter 24, in verse 23. These also are sayings of the wise, all right? So you got the Proverbs of Solomon. Then it says it again in chapter 10, Proverbs of Solomon. Then here in 22 and 24, the sayings of the wise, another collection of Proverbs that may well be Solomon's. And then notice chapter 25. Chapter 25 and verse 1, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Here's another collection of Solomon's Proverbs. These ones collected long after Solomon's death. Hezekiah was a much later king of Judah. And so the book of Proverbs as we know it wasn't compiled as we know it in Solomon's day, even though he's the author of most of the Proverbs in it. And then you come to chapter 30 and 31, and there's two guys that we don't know anything about other than what's right here. Right? Chapter 30, the words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. Right? Those are included in our Proverbs. It seems Solomon did not write those. In chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. At least verses 1 through 9 is Lemuel, and we're not sure verses 10 through 31, the song, the poem about the virtuous woman. All right, so there's all of these collections of Proverbs and gathered under this one heading, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. Most of them come from the hand of Solomon, or from the mouth of Solomon. So is that a good source to be getting our wisdom from? And before I answer that, let me just say, I plan to preach chapters 1 through 9 more or less exegetically. We'll look at those discourses on wisdom. And then when we get to chapter 10 through the end, I plan to group together Proverbs that address similar themes and preach sort of thematically through the rest of the book. A message or two on, I don't know how many, we'll see, but things like the tongue and how you use your tongue and temper and diligence and pride and humility and so on. So we'll probably go exegetically 1 through 9 and then more thematically from 10 to the end, although there's some sections at the end that I might do more exposition, or I hope to do exposition through all of it, that I might preach more verse by verse towards the end. We'll see how it goes. So Solomon, I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but keep your place there in Proverbs and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon was a wise man. He asked for wisdom, chapter 3 of 1 Kings, and God answered that prayer. Notice verse 12 of 1 Kings 3. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you a wise and discerning mind. And then look over at the end of chapter 4 of 1 Kings. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Haman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Now, I'm going to pause there for a second. Remember I said that Proverbs looks like wisdom literature from other nations. There's similarities. That shouldn't surprise us. There were other wise men. Solomon's wisdom surpassed all the wisdom of the people of the East and the wisdom of Egypt. Solomon surpassed their wisdom, but they had wisdom too. Some of that, again, is common to man. So when you see overlap between Egyptian wisdom, which you're probably not going to go out and be looking up Egyptian wisdom, but if you do, there are similarities between it and Proverbs. And that's okay, because God, in his common grace, has given men the ability to function in this world, whether they're believers or not. Sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. Believers and unbelievers can learn lessons and grow in wisdom. Now, true wisdom, we said, is rooted in the fear of the Lord, but 1 Kings 4 tells us we shouldn't be surprised to see wisdom in other places and to see similarities from Proverbs and other wisdom. So Solomon's wisdom, though, surpassed that of the people of the East, Egypt. He was wiser than these other wise men that are named, and his fame was in the surrounding nations. He was known to the ends of the earth. In chapter 10, you read about the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon's royal court and to hear his wisdom. Verse 32, he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. I'd say Solomon's a pretty good source if you want to learn wisdom. God has done us good in collecting Solomon's wisdom and giving us a book of the Bible that contains that for us, and we should learn from it. More comforting than knowing that Solomon is the author is knowing that God is the author. God is the one that gave Solomon his wisdom, and he inspired Solomon to give us this truth. And that's why we trust it. And then there's the sweet reality that Christ himself is the wisdom of God. That's a theme we don't have time to unpack this morning. But as we seek to live in wisdom, and I hope we'll do more of it as we go, seeing Christ, Jesus Christ, is the wisdom of God. As we seek to live in wisdom, it's not disconnected from Christ and His gospel. It's not, I need to believe the gospel over here and I need to live wisely over here. It all goes together. The only way to have a relationship with God, the God that we are to fear, that relationship out of which wisdom flows, the only way to have that relationship is through the work of Jesus Christ. And guess what the New Testament tells us about Jesus Christ? Luke 11, 31, the Queen of the South, I think that's the Queen of Sheba, who you find in 1 Kings 10. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is greater than Solomon because Solomon's wisdom came from Jesus, came from God. And we, by God's grace, can and will learn much from Solomon, but only through Christ, who is greater than Solomon. Not only is He the way, Jesus, the way that we can be right with God, who gives wisdom, He is the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 and verse 3. Verse 2 mentions Christ and then says in verse 3, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want wisdom, you need to know Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, and because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But Jesus became for us wisdom from God. And that means we can't walk in wisdom without walking in Christ. So the source of this wisdom is the Word of God through, humanly speaking, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon. And that wisdom is seen most clearly in Christ Himself. If we don't have Christ, we won't have wisdom. Say, all right, that's great, but is it for me? Okay, so a little bit about what Proverbs is about. Let's get excited about that. Consider the source. It's God through Solomon. Now, that's great, but is it for me? Because a lot of this looks like it's for the king's son. You can come back to Proverbs. If you're still in 1 Kings, come back to Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Hear my son, your father's instruction. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, have you received my words? And so on through the first 9 chapters of the book. My son, my son, my son, my son, my son. You say, well, I am not the son of a king. Okay. A lot of the wisdom in Proverbs is specifically directed toward a son, and in particular a son who would be king. But don't worry, there are principles here for all of us. The lessons are not all or even mostly royalty specific, though there is some of that. And we can learn what leaders should look like as we read some of the wisdom of Proverbs. But the lessons aren't limited to things that you might see in the royal court. There are lessons drawn from all sorts of walks of life. And people from all sorts of different walks of life. So wisdom isn't just for royalty or for sons, it's for everyone. So here in chapter 1, look at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? The voice of wisdom is crying out to everyone. It's out in the city. You need me. Come and listen to me. It's for all who are simple and in need of wisdom. It's not just for the sons of kings. And so as wisdom cries out, it's not just for the son of a king. It is for everyone. She's shouting in the streets. And here we are today. I don't think there's any royalty here today. And let me know if I'm wrong about that. Don't worry. Proverbs is for you and for me. You understand that gossip or slander or deceit or lust don't just rip apart royal courts. They can destroy families and workplaces and classrooms and neighborhoods and teams as well. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. It's not just kings that need to know diligent labor will be rewarded. Farmers need to know that, and factory workers, and stay-at-home moms, and students, and everyone else. The truth here is for all of us, whatever the work the Lord has given us to do under the sun. So don't be put off by the my son language if you are not a son. there's something and actually a lot here for everyone. So yes, it's for you. But we need to be careful in how we read and apply the Proverbs, which is why our next point is don't be a butcher. Right? That is, don't misread, misunderstand, and misapply the Proverbs. There's a right way and a wrong way to read the Proverbs. And Proverbs itself warns us about this. Let's turn to Proverbs 26. And I want you to see that Proverbs warns us about how to use the Proverbs. They can be misused. So Proverbs 26 and verse 7. Like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of fools. In the wrong hands or the wrong mouth, proverb doesn't do any good. Or worse, look at verse 9. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, don't entirely understand the imagery of a thorn going up into the hand of a drunkard. I suppose if you're drunk, you don't realize that it's a thorn, and you just grab that thing, and you can... That just kind of hurts thinking about it. If you've ever had a thorn driven into your hand or some other part of your body, it hurts. Did you know that a proverb wrongly wielded by a fool can do great damage? Like shoving a thorn into your hand. A proverb can be misused. How? Well, I want to show you an illustration in a moment, but first let's clarify a little bit of what we're talking about. Isn't that the nature of wisdom? It's not just having the information, it's making the right choices and doing the right things with that information. We need to do the right thing with the right information in the given circumstances, which means that we're capable of doing the wrong thing with the right information. Proverbs is the right truth that we need, but we're capable of doing the wrong thing with it. There are different kinds of proverbs. Some are commands, and they will be true in almost all circumstances, or to be obeyed in almost all circumstances, or in all circumstances. Though some biblical commands are only given for a particular time, typically we see a command in Scripture that's going to be true for all ages. So Proverbs 27 and verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. That's going to be true almost all of the time. Proverbs 3:29, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. You should never plan evil against your neighbor. So some proverbs or commands, clear that they are universal in their scope or apply in almost all circumstances. But many of the proverbs are more, Jim Neuheiser calls them maxims, as opposed to promises. General principles as opposed to promises or guarantees or universally true statements. One of the commentators said, all other things being equal, this would be true, but usually all other things are not equal. And so it won't always be the case. And you might be troubled right now. You might be going, Pastor, are you saying that the Bible is only true sometimes? No, keep listening. Keep listening. That doesn't need to trouble us. You're here in chapter 26. Well, hold on. Let's wait on that a second. No, let's go right to 26. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Right? There's a command there. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Very next verse, verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So are they both always to be obeyed in every circumstance? That can't be. Some English translations try to soften that up a little bit so that it doesn't sound like such a stark contradiction, but it is what it says. Answer not a fool according to his folly in verse 4 and verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly. So which is it? Well, it depends on the circumstances. If we are in danger of being fools ourselves, we should keep our mouths shut. But in some circumstances, when it would be bad or dangerous for the fool to continue in his folly, thinking that he's wise, he needs to be answered. And guess what it takes on our part to know which response is needed? Wisdom. Right. Which is why Proverbs is here to help us work through some of these knotty things. We need wisdom. Seems like based on some of what we see on social media, we need more people who know when which of these proverbs applies. Because sometimes the answering of a fool just makes us look just like the fool. But sometimes something that needs to be said really does need to be answered by someone. Because we don't want that person to go on thinking they're wise in their own eyes. It depends on the circumstances. So Proverbs 3, 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." What if that's a fool that's saying that? And then he says, "Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." But we know that sometimes very wise, godly people die very young. In a perfect world, this would be universally true, but we live in a fallen world. And so these things are not always true at this particular moment. Ultimately, we will enjoy life and health and prosperity for eternity and glory. But that won't always be the case this side of heaven. So we're going to need to be careful when we come to Proverbs like Proverbs 13 and verse 21. "Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good." The righteous are rewarded with good. If that's always universally true as we walk through this world, then why did Asaph envy the wicked? The wicked were enjoying good and not the righteous. Here under the sun, sometimes the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. No, down the road, in the future, in glory, the righteous will have full fulfillment. Good will be done to them. But as we walk through this world, we need to carefully read the Proverbs in light of the rest of Scripture and the reality of a fallen world where things don't always work as they should, where what ought to be is not always what is. It won't always be the case that the righteous receive good in this life. So you have to be careful as you read the Proverbs. I mentioned an example, and we're running out of time, but I think it's helpful and needful to see this example. You remember we mentioned that Job is wisdom literature. A lot of what you find in Job is wisdom literature gone bad. Job's friends misapplying general truths, things that are generally true, that will ultimately be true in the day of judgment, but that don't always work out that way in this life. So let's look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, notice verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." If you turn away from evil and you fear the Lord, there will be healing and refreshment for you. Turn over to chapter 8. Notice verse 17. Wisdom says, Proverbs 8, 17, wisdom talking, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries." All right, I love wisdom. My treasuries aren't, I've got plenty. All right, like, I'm fine. My treasuries aren't exactly full, like riches compared to the rest of the world, yes. But like, am I fabulously wealthy? No. Is Proverbs 8 not true? What do we do with that? Here's where the health, wealth, and prosperity non-gospel needs wisdom. They isolate things that are generally speaking true, will be true in eternity, and they make them guarantees for the here and now. So you can see how the Proverbs in the wrong hands can destroy people. Through that health, oh, just follow us, and you will have everything that you'll never be poor again a day in your life. We've got to balance what we see here with the rest of Scripture. And so now, come over with me to Job chapter 4. All right, Job's friends seem to have something of this. They understand the righteous should prosper and the wicked should suffer. That is true. Proverbs lays that out before us. Wisdom and righteousness and in life, folly ends in death. And so Job's friends have this sort of paradigm, but they don't apply it well to Job. Job, righteous man, suffers greatly, and Job 1 tells us why. God allows Satan to test him. It wasn't because of Job's sin. God allows him to test him. But Job's friends look at it and they go, suffering comes from wickedness, so Job must be wicked. So look at what they say, horrible things to Job. Job 4 and verse 7. Remember, Job, read this with a little righteous, holier than thou. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? You say you're innocent, Job? What innocent person ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. Job, the things that are happening to you are what happened to those who are wicked. You're reaping what you've sown. You know the problem with that? Even though what they're saying is generally true and will ultimately true, it didn't fit these circumstances. That's not why Job was suffering. As we're told in Job 1, these were not wise friends. Proverbs in their hands were dangerous weapons rather than the helpful truth they could have been. And so I think Job is right. Look over at Job 13. Job is right when he says in Job 13, verses 4 and 5, as for you, you whitewash with lies. Worthless physicians are you all. Oh, that you would keep silent and it would be your wisdom. You would be a lot more wise if you didn't say anything at all, because you're misusing God's wisdom. You're abusing it. And look what he says in verse 12. This is scathing. Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. And you know what? Job's right. They took proverbs, wisdom, and they misused them in the case of Job. So why am I taking the time to point all of that out? Just to say we need to be careful with the proverbs. We can't just sling them around without considering the context and the circumstances. You can think of how a proverb like Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Think how a proverb like that, generally true, all other things being equal, how that proverb might be used to crush a faithful parent with guilt. If it's wrongly interpreted as an absolute promise instead of a general principle, depending on the circumstances, that proverb should be used to encourage faithful parenting, but not to crush a faithful parent whose child, due to their own sinful flesh, the world, and the devil, chose to reject that parenting and their parents' wisdom. Don't be Job's friends. Don't be a butcher. Don't chop up the Bible. We need to read it all together. We need to read wisdom literature rightly and carefully. So as we close, and I'm way over my time, let me ask you lastly, who will you listen to? I told you Proverbs is personified as a woman, or wisdom is personified as a woman, different places in Proverbs. So is folly at one point in chapter 9. So Lady Wisdom calls and Lady Folly calls out, and they both call to the simple. And they have a similar call, but they have very different messages to those in need of wisdom and very different outcomes. As we noted, throughout Proverbs and all of Scripture, the wise walk in the way of righteousness through Christ, and that always results in life. And the foolish walk in the way of evil, which results in death. Which will it be for you? Will you follow Christ and embrace his wisdom, or will you reject him? Will you follow the one true and living God, or the false gods that this world holds out to you? And Tremper Longman was helpful in seeing that choice between wisdom and folly, between the choice and following Christ or rejecting him. I pray you'll find the way of wisdom and walk in it through Christ, who is the wisdom of God. Now I want to give you a brief challenge here. I told you at the beginning that my parents wanted me to be wise. And I don't remember who first told me this. It was probably them, maybe someone else. But a good way to get in the habit of regularly reading your Bible is to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, and there's 31 days in most months. And again, if you've been around me for any real length of time, you've probably heard me say this before. I say it a lot. If you don't have a habit of regularly sitting at wisdom's gate, remember, it says, daily sitting beside my gate, waiting beside my doors. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. One way to do that, you need to be reading God's wisdom every day. If you're not in the habit, an easy way to get into that habit is one chapter of Proverbs a day. And there's almost always something there that you can take with you through the day. One of those verses that is going to apply to your day. And grab that and take it with you. And over the course of the month, you'll read Proverbs one time. Over the course of a year, you'll read it 12 times. Which is why I think I've read Proverbs more than any other book of the Bible. I don't know how many times that I have done that. It's a lot. Because that was impressed on me from a very young age. You don't even need a schedule. You just look at the calendar and go, you know what? Today's October 1st. Great day to start reading through all of Proverbs. It's October 1st. We read chapter 1 today, 2 tomorrow. And by the time you get to October 31st, Reformation Day, you've read the whole book. And then you can do it again in November and December. Great way to get in the habit. Now, don't stop with Proverbs. Read the rest of the Bible too, but that's a helpful entry into the world of regularly reading your Bible if it's not your habit, and it should be, because we need to be waiting daily at Wisdom's post. So I pray God will use this series for our good, for His glory, and to make us truly wise. Let's pray together.